So tonight we're reading from 1 John, starting in chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
We're going to be thinking about the subject of church as family. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the different aspects and the ways in which God describes his church. We've covered a whole range, and this evening we come to this one, where the church is described as the family of God. And as I've thought about it and prepared for this week, all I've had on my mind is the Sister Sledge song, "We Are Family." You can thank me later, because you can be singing it as you go to sleep tonight. I think one of the greatest things about being a Christian is being a part of the family of God. And while some of the things that I say tonight I imagine won't be new for all of us, I hope it will help us both to rejoice in the privilege of being part of God's family and also to reflect on how we might care for one another as brothers and sisters. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'm really glad you're here. You're really welcome to be here. And I hope that as you understand the richness of our relationship with God and with one another, I hope that you might actually want to join the family of God, because the invitation to do so is an invitation open to anyone. We're going to look at three different aspects of church's family, and if you've got the service sheet, you'll see them just outlined there so that you can follow along if you want to. We're going to begin by thinking about our family traits, that is, what makes us the family of God, who is in the family of God. Secondly, what are the benefits of being in the family of God? And then thirdly, what are our responsibilities as members of God's family? So firstly then, the family traits. Who is in the family of God? And what makes us family? Well, all through the New Testament, anyone who believes in Jesus is called a child of God. I'll show you a few verses as we go through tonight. They'll come up on the screen. Our first one is John chapter 1, where we read, "Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Isn't that a remarkable promise? Anyone who accepts Jesus is born of God, is given the right to become God's children. To accept Jesus or to receive Jesus is to believe that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. It is to believe that he came to die for our sins, that he rose to life and is seated at God's right hand, and it is to accept him as your Saviour and your Lord. And anyone who does that, we're told, is given the right to be children of God. Now, notice that this is not a right that we have by default. Sometimes people think it is, as though they say, aren't we all God's children? Isn't every person a child of God? But no, that's not right. Our relationship to God by default is not one of child and father, but it is one of creature and creator. And yet here is this astounding truth that the creature might become a child and our creator might become our father. And notice as well that the Bible is not saying that we are like a family, but rather that we are a family. It's not just that we should have kind of similar qualities to family, but rather we actually are. We are given the right to become children of God. So much so that, have a look at these words in Matthew 12, which Jesus says when he's speaking to a crowd and his mother and brothers come looking for him, and someone goes to Jesus and says, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus replies, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That is an extraordinary thing to say. Jesus says that those who obey the will of God are more family to him than his physical family. And Jesus says that those who obey the will of God are his real family, that his spiritual family takes precedent. You see, we are not like family, we are family. I wonder if you have ever considered the family of God as a greater priority than your own family. It's an extraordinary thing that Jesus says. And notice again in that verse the connection with truth, that it is those who obey the will of God who belong to God's family. And to obey the will of God begins with accepting Jesus. You can't obey the will of God if you don't accept his Son first. Those who are in Jesus' family are those who obey God. And all the way through the Bible, there is this connection between it is those who accept the truth of Jesus who are in God's family. We see it in this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul writes to Timothy, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the truth of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Here the church is called the household of God, and it is called the pillar and foundation of the truth. That is, God's family is built on truth, and its purpose, our purpose, is to uphold that truth. Our family unity comes from the truth of Jesus, and it is the acceptance of that truth that makes us family. Now, that means that you could come to church every week, and perhaps you do that, and you could take part in everything we do. You can sing the songs, you can pray with us, you can listen to the sermon, you can go and have supper afterwards, you can do all of those things and yet not actually be part of God's family. Because the basis for being a part of God's family is not just coming to a church gathering, but rather it is accepting the truth of Jesus Christ. It also means that upholding truth is more important than unity. Growing up, we were told that keeping our family together was perhaps one of the most important things in the world. We really valued our family relationships, and I'm grateful for that. But as a result, I think sometimes the truth was ignored and perhaps even swept under carpet, and things that should have been dealt with weren't. And within the church, there is sometimes the same temptation to maintain unity. So that instead of perhaps confronting someone in the church who's caught up in sin, we ignore it for the sake of keeping the peace. Instead of speaking out when someone says something untrue, we keep quiet because we don't want to cause conflict. And of course, at the moment, as our denomination considers blessing same-sex relationships, the temptation for us is to keep quiet so that we're not seen as troublemakers, rather than to stand up for the truth. But the family of God is built on truth. Our unity is built on truth, on believing the gospel of Jesus. And so one might appear to have unity, we can kind of get on with each other, but if we don't believe the same thing, if we don't accept Jesus, well, then we're not united at all from God's perspective. You can often pick up family traits, can't you? People often look at my kids, and if they're from my side of the family, they say, oh, it's definitely a capel. And if I've noticed it's from Melody's side, it's definitely a Cox. A bit of biased. It's true for all of them, except Mariah. I don't know what happened there, but anyway, she's... you just kind of have these family traits. And the same is true in the church. We have a family trait. It's not so much that we look the same, but rather it is what we believe. The family trait that is shared by the family of God is that we accept Jesus and obey the will of God. And you can see how, therefore, it's an invitation to anyone to be a part of the family, because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is or what gender you are or what race you're from. None of that matters. All that matters is whether or not you accept Jesus. And if you do, you're welcomed into the family of God. What then are the benefits of being a part of God's family? Well, I'll run through three for you, and you might think of others. One of the greatest benefits is knowing God as our Father. We receive a heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." No other religion promises such an intimate relationship with our Creator. In fact, every other religion is built on trying to earn the love of God or the favor of the gods. But Christianity says that anyone who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior receives God as their Father. They're adopted as God's children. It means we don't know God as just some distant spiritual being who we hope might be there listening to us, but rather we know him as our loving Father, a Father who loves us, a love from which nothing can separate us, a Father who listens to us, which is why when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says to address God, our Father in heaven. Not, God, if you're there, please hear me. No, no, no. Our Father in heaven. In fact, Jesus says that God is longing to give good gifts to his children when we ask for them. He compares earthly fathers and he says, Jesus says in Matthew 7 that no earthly father would give his son a stone when he asks for bread. Right? You wouldn't do that. It would be cruel. God's the same. He longs to give us good gifts when we ask for them. One of the great privileges is knowing that we have a Father who hears us. Now, some of you have perhaps had a father who's let you down and who's not been there to stand up for you. A father who's perhaps hurt you or even abused you. Here is the wonderful promise that God is your loving heavenly Father. And he will never hurt you. He will never leave you. He has chosen to adopt you. He will always love you. And knowing God as your Father means you have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. When my kids are scared, what they really want is me. I don't know why, but that's what they want. And so you can imagine, you know, a big dog running at them. They're terrified, and they just run behind me. And as long as they think they're safe in my arms, little do they know that I'm as terrified as they are, and the dog's going to win. But regardless of that, when we come to God as our Father, we have no fear, because he will always win. Because God is our Creator. Our Father is our Creator. He is sovereign over all things, and we are safe in his arms. The second benefit of being a part of the family of God, first is knowing God as our Father. The second is the inheritance that is promised to us as his children. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "Now if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." You see, part of the benefit of being children is to become heirs to an inheritance, to be able to share the glory of Jesus. We may share in his sufferings in this life, but the promise is we will also share in his glory, and that is our inheritance. In Rome in the first century, adoption was actually reasonably common, particularly amongst those who held positions of authority, such as in the Senate, because you really needed a son in order to continue the family line. And if you had a position of authority, then you didn't, and you didn't have a son, then you would adopt one to take over from you and to receive all of the wealth that was yours. And so it was actually quite common, and being adopted was a really wonderful privilege. And actually the very first emperor of Rome, Augustus, was an example of this, someone who moved from a very low status to a very privileged status. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we receive that same privilege. We move from those who, in fact, deserve the wrath of God to become those who are children of God, heirs of a wonderful inheritance. And the inheritance is described for us in 1 Peter as an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade, being kept in heaven for us. There is nothing else in this life like that, is there? Everything else that we work for in life is temporary. Our jobs, our homes, our popularity, our friends, our family, none of it lasts. But our inheritance in heaven will never perish, spoil, or fade. And knowing this is what enables us to live sacrificially for Christ, considering everything else in this world a loss. And the Bible reminds us that the best part of this inheritance will actually be to live with our Father, to see him face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John continues. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Jonathan Fletcher, who's a pastor over in the UK, and he was here a couple of weeks ago for our 10 a.m. and 4:15 service camp, he told a story of a master who had a dog, and the dog loved his master and followed him everywhere. And when the master would go into his office to work for the day, he'd shut the door, and he'd kind of given the puppy other things to do, but the puppy wasn't interested. The puppy would just sit at the door, kind of scratching at the door, waiting for his master to open it. And at the end of the day, when the master finally came out, the dog was there waiting and was overjoyed to see him. As Christians, that should be our attitude, longing to see our Father, scratching at the door of heaven, longing to see the face of the God who so loved us that he sent his only Son to die for us, longing to be with our Heavenly Father. So we have the great privilege of knowing God as Father. We have the great privilege of this inheritance. And thirdly, we have this great privilege of real community. Jesus makes a wonderful promise to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. He says, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, Jesus is promising his disciples family, the family of God. He is saying that although following Jesus may mean leaving your family behind, and sometimes it will mean that, and perhaps for some of you it does mean that, because your relationship with your family is broken as a result of you becoming a Christian. But in return, Jesus promises that we will receive 100 times as much. You will receive all of God's people as your family, where every Christian becomes your brother or your sister. And having a church family who loves and cares for you is one of the great blessings of the Christian life. People who love you for no other reason than that they know God loves them. You don't have to do anything to earn the love. They love you just because they know the love of God. And it's an eternal family. Perhaps one of the most painful experiences in this life is to lose a member of our family that we love, but not in the family of God, for it is an eternal family. And one of the things Melody and I and our family are really grateful for is our church family here, people who love and care for us. And we've seen that in many ways over the years, and it's been a real joy for us to be able to share that with our children and to tell our kids that these people have given us this or have cared for us in this way because they love Jesus. It's a wonderful part of being a Christian. And yet at the same time, I know that sometimes the church fails at this. And sometimes, and perhaps you've had a really bad experience of what is called Christian community. But when we're let down and we're hurt, it doesn't change the reality of what we have in Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany in the 1930s and early 40s, wrote this in a book called Life Together. Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our community is in Jesus Christ alone, the more calmly we will learn to think about our community and pray and hope for it. He's saying that we don't have to make Christian community. Christian community or family is something which is made by God. We have this deep connection with one another and the privileges of participating in it, not to create it. So if you've been hurt by other Christians, well, as hard as it is, please don't let the sin of others affect the way you view the great blessing that is ours in Christ, where we are united together with brothers and sisters. Which leads to the third thing I want us to think about tonight, which is our responsibilities of being in the family of God. And I wonder what responsibilities come with being a part of your family. Most families have something. Perhaps it's being around for a meal with the rest of the family. Perhaps it's family reunions. Perhaps it's chores. You know, we've got a young family. We're trying to teach our kids that if you're part of our family, you've got to pull your weight. Well, being a member of God's family comes with responsibilities as well. And it could really be summed up in one phrase, and that is to love one another, which is why we read 1 John chapter 4. And I invite you to grab your Bibles and open up there. Let's have a look at it together, 1 John chapter 4. And just have a look at the number of times we're told to love one another as the family of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Down in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 21, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You see, over and over again, we are told that this is what we ought to do. This is our responsibility as the family of God. We are to love one another. And it is not an optional extra. He says, if you love God, you will love Christians. You will love your brothers and sisters. You will love God's children. In fact, he says it really clearly in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the model of how we ought to love one another is the way in which we have first been loved. And so verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, the death of Jesus is the motivation for us to love people. Right? We love because we've been loved, but it's also the example with which we ought to love one another, sacrificially, laying aside our own desires and our own preferences and our own tastes and our own agendas in order to love each other. And Jesus says in John 13 that actually the world will know that we're followers of Jesus by the way we love. They'll look at us and see our relationships and know that we're following the one who's laid down his life for us. Now, loving one another is it's a broad thing and it can mean a whole lot of different things. It means we need to get to know each other. And I know that as you look around the room, there's too many of us for all of us to know everyone. But the danger with that is that we end up just in little cliques. That you just get happy with a little group of 10 or 20 people that you know and you stop saying hello to others. We need to fight against that. We need to include people and welcome people. And actually, just this morning, I heard of someone who visited us last weekend, and no one said hello. And I know that that happens at times, but it's just a reminder to us that we should always be looking out for people that we've not met and welcome them. We need to get to know each other. We need to be interested in each other. I'm sometimes surprised by the way that people don't ask questions of others. I had a conversation with a guy at school, just another parent. We were waiting around for about 10 minutes, and I introduced myself to the guy. And for the next 10 minutes, I just had to think of question after question to question to ask him. And he never once asked me a single thing. I don't think he doesn't even know my name. He just was totally uninterested. And yet I'm surprised that that actually is quite common. If we're to love one another, maybe it's me, but if we're to love one another, we need to be interested in each other. We need to get to know each other. We need to listen to one another. It means we need to be proactive. It's amazing how when you start looking for ways that you could care for someone, the opportunities are endless. Visiting someone, making a meal, offering some babysitting, hint, hint, no, no, no. There's all sorts of things you can do. The opportunities are endless. It just takes someone being proactive and looking for ways to help. It means we need to be honest about our needs. That's the other side of it, isn't it? Because if in our pride we always act as though we've got life together and never need help, and yet that's not actually true, well, then we're never going to be able to really love and care for each other in the way that we ought to. It means we need to include people in our lives. I mean, not just here on a Sunday, but actually inviting people out for a coffee or into our houses. I mean, shame on us if there is ever a person in church life who is lonely because they've not been invited into relationships within the church family. And I think this is a wonderful way that actually those of us who are married and perhaps have family can really serve those who are single by including them in our lives and inviting them into our homes and letting them be a part of our families. It also means we need to learn to forgive one another. You may have heard it said that families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. I think my family are mostly nuts, right? You know, we loving each other can be hard work. We get together for a meal time, and you think, okay, this is a great opportunity. You know, we can catch up with the kids, and we're all seated around the table, and you know, the meal's there. We're all sitting there. I say grace, and before I've even said amen, child number one has hit child number two. So child number two's in tears, and I'm angry at child number one. Child number three throws his mashed potato at mum, and child number four vomits over her dinner. And then we're just sitting there going, you know, like, how are we going to love each other? It's hard work. But I think the thing that shows our love for each other is that even though we've got these frustrations and this messiness, is we forgive each other when we hurt each other. And the same needs to be true of church life. It can be messy. We can hurt one another, unintentionally say things or overlook people. People feel left out, but we must keep forgiving and loving each other. As Paul says in Colossians 3, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I think at this point we can be really countercultural, because when we tend to get hurt or come across someone we don't really get on with within society, we tend to just avoid them, just kind of end the relationship. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't do that. We need to love and forgive. And perhaps even now you know that there is someone you need to seek forgiveness from, or someone you need to give forgiveness to. And sometimes that means doing the hard thing of confronting someone. It's easier perhaps to ignore the person who's rude to you, and sometimes it's perhaps the right thing to do, it's just an offhand comment. But when someone is continually rude to you, and you just kind of don't say anything, then over time it just becomes a much bigger deal, and you begin to build resentment and bitterness in your heart. And what it would have taken is just for you to maybe say to someone, look, I really didn't like the way you said that. It actually really hurt my feelings, and it actually came across this way. It was rather rude. And you know, that feels uncomfortable, but it's much better to do that early on in order to lovingly forgive and be reconciled, to do it gently and humbly. We are family, and we need to be committed to relationships, committing to loving each other. We're to love as God has loved us, to forgive as we've been forgiven. Sometimes it can feel that loving other Christians is more of a burden than a joy, and perhaps you know that that's true for yourself, and you think this love that I'm speaking of for other Christians is missing. Well, let me just finish by saying how it will grow, and how will we as a church keep growing in our love for each other? The answer is very simple. It is by reminding ourselves over and over and over again of God's great love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that while we deserved the wrath of God, he adopted us to be his children. As we realize how much we are loved, then we're compelled to love others. And when we realize how much we've been forgiven, then we're compelled to forgive. You see, being a part of the family of God is a wonderful privilege. And if you're here tonight and you're not part of God's family, then know that you can be. Because anyone who receives Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Receive Jesus, and you receive God as your brother. God as your father, Jesus as your brother, and every other Christian as your brother and sister too. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we're able to address you as that, knowing that we have no right to do so, but that you have given us that right through the death of your only Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, that you so loved us, that you've adopted us to be a part of your family, that we might be your children. Please, Lord, would you help us? Help us to love one another. We pray so much, Lord, that the world might look at us and know that we are your disciples because of the way that we love and care for each other. Change us, Lord, so that we become less self-centered, so that we understand more your great love for us and how much you've forgiven us, so that we might love and forgive others. Please, would you do that amongst us? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.